Good evening. Good to see all of you out, and I hope you had a great afternoon, and looking forward to a good evening service tonight. Just a couple of announcements. Keep in mind that next Sunday morning, Gary and Wilma Sammons will be with us. Well, we've supported them for a number of years, and Gary will be teaching the adult Sunday school class, and then he'll be preaching in the morning. Then afterwards, we'll be having a fellowship, and so be thinking of what you can bring to share. And so that'll be next Sunday morning, and then keep in mind also the free giveaway on August the 14th. That'll be at 8 o'clock at the bus barn. From 8 to 8:30, it'll be open to the church people. Then after that, we'll open it up to everyone and put some signs out and see how much stuff we can give away. And so that'll be August the 14th. And then also a quarterly business meeting this Wednesday night. That's at 7 o'clock. And so I encourage all the members especially to be here for that. Otherwise, I think that's all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. And we once again thank you for your many blessings. And we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. And even as we sing songs of praise to you, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd be conforming us more to the image of your dear Son. And so we do thank you, and we praise you, we worship you. And I do thank you. So we do pray that even as we sing songs, that our focus would be on you. I pray that we would have a burden even to share these things that we learn and that we know with those around us. I pray that in all these things you'd be glorified. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and begin this evening with 262. 262.
Thank you.
289. There shall be showers of blessing. Sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Grace not only takes away the penalty of sin, but the guilt that goes along with it. That is so true. 201, let's sing. How great is that grace? Greater than all our sin, Joe. That's exactly right. What if it was only for part of our sin? What good would it be then? Incredible, isn't it? Incredible, and it's free. All right, don't close your books. We're on 202 now. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Continue to sing of the grace which Christ outpoured on the cross. Sing God's praise than when we first begun. Some of us got to begin earlier than others, but if we did begin, we will never end. Is that right, Dwayne? All right, 406. 406.
Thank you.
praises. Even after 1,000 years, we're still going to be singing them. Look at this verse, then. Maybe the question, then, is how do we get to that point of singing before Him for eternity? Look at what it says in the third verse. And now for me He stands, just as we sang, before the Father's throne. He shows His wounded hands and names me as His home. So when we get to the footsteps of God on the judgment day, there's going to be a reply when God asks us, why should I let you into my heaven? What is it? Is it because I was a good person? Is it because I did so many great things in the church? What is the basis of our salvation? Grace. That's right. Well, first of all, it's the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. His wounded hands and names me as His own is because of what Christ did. See, Christianity, there is a lot to it, but as a fundamental basis, we have to always come back to it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that He died and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. And because of that, we are saved. Not because of our baptism, although that is something that we must obedient to. It is because of Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. And it's by Jesus Christ alone that we continue to be saved. And that's why we sing our hope is in the Lord. Because it is not just that He saved us in the past, but He is continuing to save us now. And that no matter what we do, no matter how far we roam, He is still the basis of our salvation. And still our truest joy if we live for Him. My preaching in. Let's sing the fourth verse and then move on. His grace has planned it all.
His grace has planned it all.
That we have assurance in salvation. That we don't, when we sin, we don't go back to Christ because we have fallen completely away from Him. It's because now we have encouragement. We know that when we come back to Christ, He has forgiveness for us. It's already paid for. It's incredible. The basis of our salvation, of our continued salvation, is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's incredible, and it's an encouragement to me. It takes all the pressure off when I stumble because I'm so frail and often do. I'm assuming that you do too. That's why I say this. Otherwise, you know. Why don't we stand together on this last one? 542. We've sang much about salvation, the grace of Christ, our hope that is in Him, and now we sing that when we all get to heaven,
I'm not afraid.
Amen. What a day that will be when we see Jesus face to face, when we all get to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly do look forward to that day when we will see you in person. I thank you that we do have a blessed hope, a hope that nothing can take away from us. And how precious are your promises. And I do thank you that we can trust you. And so we even pray as we look into your word this evening. I pray that you'd help us to understand and be challenged and encouraged. Help us to grow in our walk with you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just sang it tonight, Amazing Grace. And truly that is one of the most precious songs, one of the most favorite hymns really in the past years. And it's amazing. Almost everybody knows the hymn Amazing Grace, don't they? Whether they go to church or not. But do they really understand what they're singing? Can they say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. How many people just go through the words of that song, they sing it, but yet it means nothing to them because they haven't had a heart change. They haven't trusted personally in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But yet God's grace is amazing, isn't it? It's just beyond our comprehension. And really, whenever we think of God's grace, we usually think of His gift of Jesus Christ to us. And truly that grace is made available to all of mankind, but yet only those who trust in Jesus Christ are able to receive the wonderful effects of His death and resurrection. Yes, I believe that the sending of Jesus Christ truly is the greatest manifestation of God's grace to mankind. But even as we think about grace, do you realize that God has showered His grace upon humanity since the very beginning? Ever since He created Adam in the Garden of Eden, God was a gracious God to mankind. And we realize, as we read through Genesis, it doesn't take very long before Adam fell. But even after Adam fell, God, in His grace, really manifested His love and His compassion for them. Truly, as we think about grace, the grace that God showers upon mankind. There is a grace that we really call it common, but it's not something that is common. But yet, it extends to all mankind, and we're going to talk about that this evening. At least that's part of what we're going to talk about. Common grace. What does God give to everyone, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they live, regardless of whether they accept Jesus Christ or not? Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. I've entitled this message, The Just and the Unjust, and we'll be looking at three particular passages of Scripture that are looking at the just and the unjust, although in different ways at times. But this first instance in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43 through 48, it really tells us concerning the grace that God has shed upon all mankind, and all mankind has benefited from it. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches here in Matthew chapter 5, You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so here we find the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in the greater context of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. And as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we recognize Jesus Christ is speaking to a specific group of individuals. He is talking to His countrymen after the flesh, the Jewish people. And these Jewish people are looking forward to the kingdom, because Jesus Christ proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus Christ is teaching them. And this is really what they need to be prepared to as far as this is the way life is going to be. This is how you need to be living as you look forward to the kingdom. Now we recognize the Jews as a whole rejected the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so it is postponed, and we have basically a parenthesis in human history, what is the church age. But as we look at what God requires of us today, and as we look at what God, Jesus Christ told those people on the Sermon on the Mount, many things are similar. Many things apply to us today as they did back in Jesus' day as He taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we need to keep that in mind. We don't want to just discount the entire Sermon on the Mount because it is not directed specifically to us. There are many areas that we can learn from, many areas of application here. And so, this is really what Jesus is telling the people. This is how you need to be living your life. This is how you interact with others. And in Jesus' day, the accepted norm, as far as this is how you do things, you love your neighbor, okay? But those that are your enemies, it's okay to hate them, okay? And really, this is based on a faulty interpretation of the law. Yes, in the law, very clearly, love your enemy, but as the Jewish leaders would have basically kind of swayed the law toward their own interpretation, toward their own traditions, whatever you want to say there, they would say, love your enemy, but hate, or not love your enemy, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But that's not really God's original intention in the law. God desires, even under the law, that you love your neighbor, and also you love those who don't do you right. But here Jesus is saying, this is the way it is, this is the real intention of the law. Yes, love your enemy, love your neighbor. Yeah, that's a granted, but you also need to love your enemy. Love your enemies, yes, neighbor, enemy. Okay, getting all confused here. But anyway, so we understand this though. The natural tendency, whenever someone beats up on us, whenever someone spits on us, whether literally or figuratively, whenever someone beats us down, Our natural recourse is to hate that one, to not do right to that one, to give him what he deserves. But yet, that's not what Jesus desires of us. Those ones that spitefully use us, we need to be looking out for them and loving them. We should bless those who curse us. We should do good to those who hate us. We should pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. And so we find here a huge contrast between what the Jews considered, you know, this is the right way to do it. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And what Jesus says, this is how you need to be living in light of the coming kingdom. Jesus calls them to a higher standard, a divine standard. And so we look there at verse 45 as he tells the people, this is how you need to be doing things, this is how you need to be treating your enemy, loving them. He says in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now if you just read that and don't put much thought into it, you'd think, well, Jesus is teaching a salvation by works here. Okay, you need to be living in such a way so that you might be children of your Father in heaven. But as we look closely at what Jesus says here, look at the word Father. Is it the Father or is it your Father? Okay, it is your Father, isn't it? So there's already a relationship there. And also, as we look at the phrase there, that you may be, truly what Jesus is trying to say here is so that you may show yourselves to me, that you may, or that you may show yourselves to be, that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father in heaven. And so we recognize God is a holy God. God is someone who loves those who are despicable. And it is only natural for His children to act like Him, to act like the Father, their Father. And so, really, as they live in this way, loving their enemies, loving those who are unlovable, it's a clear manifestation that God has done a work in their life. They aren't living according to the devil, they're living according to God. We go on here, Jesus says, the Father is loving for everyone, toward everyone upon this earth, whether they're in a right relationship with Him or not, whether they treat Him worshipfully, whether they recognize Him as who He is, or whether they reject Him, whether they treat Him with blasphemy and contempt. We find here the Father does something for both the evil and the good, for both the just and the unjust. What does he do here? He makes his sun rise on all of them. He sends his rain upon all of them, regardless of whether they're good or bad. All of them receive the blessings of God's gracious provision. God's love and His compassion, they truly are universal. And also, our love and our compassion should be universal upon, yes, those who are nice toward us, but also those who treat us like dirt. And so Jesus really is challenging the people of His days, the Jews, and also what a challenge that is for us today. How are we treating those who don't treat us very well? Are we living according to the flesh, or are we living according to God's holy standard? We can't just love those who love us. Because, you know, that's even what the lowest of the sinners do. Jesus says here, even the tax collectors love those who love them. They greet those who greet them. We need to go above and beyond that. We need to live to a higher standard. We need to go out of our way to make those despicable people, to make them feel good, to make them realize, I love you, even though you're treating me like with contempt. And truly, that's a great testimony, isn't it? A great testimony. In doing so, in doing these things, Jesus says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so as children of God, this is what we have to be working toward. Working toward being just like Him. God loves the just and the unjust. We too should love the just and the unjust. We read in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. We read in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 17, and in the context here, we have Paul and Barnabas, and they're in the city of Lystra, and they had just done a great miracle in the power of God. And the people of Lystra thought they were gods, with a little g. And so they were going to worship them. And we find Paul telling them in Acts chapter 17, verses 15 through 17, Paul tells them, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so as God showers His blessings, what we call His common grace, upon all of mankind, every man, woman, and child benefits from that grace of God. They don't deserve it in the least, but God is good to them, and that goodness to all really is a powerful testimony to who God is. There is a God. Everybody knows that. Not only from the creation, but really from God sustaining His creation and blessing everyone alike. And so year after year, the heathens can farm. You know, they can have a great crop. And they recognize, deep down, there is a God who has given these things to us. A powerful testimony to God. We sing the chorus, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And you know what? We sing that as believers, don't we? And we can say, especially, God is so good to me. But you know what? Every man, woman, and child that is born into this world could sing, God is so good to me. Because you know what? God gives us rain. He gives us the sun. He gives us all these things that we can enjoy. A powerful testimony to goodness. But as we look at that, that's not where we want to leave the story. It's not as if common grace is all, because there is a special grace also. And oftentimes that's what we think of whenever we think of grace. It is the special gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. We look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Once again, we find the just and the unjust, but only this time it is referring not to the just as a category of people, but to the just one, who is Jesus Christ. We look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so we can praise the Lord, just as we have this evening, that God has showered His grace upon me. Amazing grace. God gave His only Son to die for me. Amen. We realize, I don't deserve this grace of God. I don't deserve this kindness. But that's why grace is grace. It is unmerited favor. It's not something we earn. It is something God gives to us just because that's who He is. He is good. We deserve an eternal punishment in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But yet there is grace with God. We read in John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We look at that passage and we studied that probably about a year and a half ago on Sunday morning when we began our study in the book of John. But as we think of this, the grace of God, and truly throughout all of time, God is a gracious God. And even whenever God gave the law to the nation of Israel, truly that was an act of grace. Now the law was not meant for them to be saved. The law was meant for them so that they would know God's righteous requirements. They would be able to know, this is how I need to be living a holy life before my God. And inevitably, as they failed in certain areas, they recognized, I'm not able to do this on my own. I am a wretched, sinful person. But yet, also in the law, we have the provision made for the atonement of sins. We have the provision of animal sacrifices. So as we look at the law, truly that is a gift of grace from God. But yet that's not where it ends. The law was always looking forward to, what? To the coming of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And so that's why John could say there, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And basically it's grace, I believe, grace replacing grace, or grace instead of grace. We have the grace of the law replaced by the grace of Jesus Christ. And the grace that is in Jesus Christ is super abundant, so much greater and more wonderful. That grace that is in Jesus Christ, so much better than what the law provided. That grace that is in Jesus Christ. We read John chapter 3 and verse 16, very precious verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That grace, it is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. We look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. This is something offered to all of mankind, this grace. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God has a desire that all would turn away from their wickedness and come to Him. That is God's desire. But yet we recognize not everyone, and really, most people will refuse that grace, even though it's been freely offered to them. They're going to turn their back on it because they love the darkness rather than the light. Just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So God's grace, His special grace in Jesus Christ, it is offered to all. Okay, it is a free offer to all mankind. But yet there are only so very many few that actually accept that offer of grace and receive the great benefits that come as a result. It is by grace through faith that we are saved from damnation and we are given eternal life. And so we really do have to make a choice. God offers this grace. Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried. He rose again. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life, but yet we must believe. There's that choice that we have to make individually. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The grace of God. And the grace of God truly in choosing us to be His children. Amazing grace. So we can rejoice in what God has done for us in giving us that grace. So far we've seen God's grace is what we call His common grace, showered upon the just and the unjust. We have seen God's special gift of grace in the person of Jesus Christ, the just one dying for the unjust. And now we come to a third reference to the just and the unjust. We recognize that as mortal beings, one day we will die unless the Lord intervenes. We recognize we aren't going to live forever. Yes, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And so unless the Lord intervenes, we're all going to end up in the grave. But that's not where it ends. Because just as we saw with God's common grace, that grace showered upon all, the resurrection also applies to every single person, whether they are just or unjust. But yet there is a difference. Paul, in Acts chapter 24, he's defending himself before Felix. Acts chapter 24, verses 14 through 16. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself also always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." So we are appointed once to die, and then the judgment. And so, yes, we will all die unless the Lord intervenes. We look forward to that day when Jesus Christ returns, and those who are raptured up will not die. Those who are changed, Paul says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." But yet, as we look at death, death is something that is inevitable if things keep on going the way they are. There's no annihilation of your soul after death, nothing like that. But yet, death does not end at all. We one day will be resurrected. As believers, that's a blessed hope. We have the hope of Jesus Christ coming back for us. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and then the living will be changed. That's a blessed hope for us. And even the Old Testament and the tribulation saints, they will be resurrected after the tribulation period, before the millennial kingdom. But for the unjust, for those who rejected Jesus Christ, they too will be resurrected. But yet their resurrection is not a resurrection of hope. It is a resurrection for judgment and then damnation eternally in the lake of fire. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Truly, that is a sobering reminder for us, isn't it? We recognize, yes, God's grace upon all, the common grace. We recognize the just one died for the unjust. But also, yes, the resurrection for the just and the unjust. But for the unjust, it is a resurrection for damnation, eternal torments. And so as believers, we have so much to be thankful for. And truly, as we seek to witness to those who do not know Jesus Christ, we can talk to the lost. And we have much in common, don't we? Because you know what? We are all born into the same boat. The moment we're born into this world, we are born a sinner. And we are all in that sinking boat. Okay? We have that in common. Now, as believers, praise the Lord, God has rescued us from that sinking boat. But we still recognize we were on that boat at one time. And we can tell our lost neighbor, our lost coworker, "You know, I understand where you're at. I was where you were at. You know, I was on that sinking boat. I am like you. I am a recipient of God's common grace, the sun and the rain and all those things." And you know what? God cares for you. He loves for you. And not only does He give you the sunshine and the rain, but He has given you the special gift of Jesus Christ. That grace that is offered to everyone. But yet you must accept that gift. Amen. In order to receive its benefits. Will you just believe in Jesus Christ? That's all you have to do. Trust in Him. And truly, we recognize that as believers, we're not better than any of those lost people out there. It's just the fact that God has been gracious on us and we have accepted that wonderful gift of grace. If only they would believe. Whenever they believe, they can sing those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." Oh, that everyone who sang those words would truly understand the full significance of them. As they sang them, they could say, "Yes, I truly have that heart change in myself. I have trusted in Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. And it truly is amazing. Thank you that everyone has partook of that grace, the common grace, and I thank you that you have offered the special grace of Jesus Christ to everyone. And I do pray that the lost would be saved. And we trust these things with you, because we recognize you have everything under control. And we do recognize, yes, you have been gracious and have even chosen certain ones to be your children. But we don't want to be focusing on who's the elect and who isn't. We want to be focusing on the lost and their need for a Savior. And so I do pray that we'd be sharing the gospel with everyone so that they might believe and be saved, so that they can sing from their heart, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Help us to never take the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for granted. Help us to live every day in light of that. Help us to remember always what Jesus Christ did for us. We do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our privilege this evening to celebrate communion, a special time for believers in Jesus Christ to remember what He has done for us. How that Jesus Christ died for us, His blood was shed, His body was broken. And I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. And here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And so here Paul is giving his instructions to the Corinthian church. This is how you need to be celebrating communion, celebrating the Lord's table. And truly, as we look at this, what are the requirements? And I believe here, beyond a doubt, there's no question about this at all. In order to celebrate communion, you must be a born-again believer. That is absolutely essential. Yes, that grace of Jesus Christ has been offered to all, but yet, you have to accept that free gift before you can celebrate the forgiveness of sins. And so truly, we must be a born-again believer. As we look at the pattern of the New Testament, whenever believers got saved, they were baptized, and then they joined a church. And so I do believe as we look at the pattern of the New Testament, I think what we see here is born-again believers who have been baptized and members of a church that are partaking and remembering what Jesus Christ has done for them. That is the pattern of the New Testament. But also, I recognize that there may be instances where there may be visitors or there may be other believers that have not yet come to the point in their life where they are baptized or a church member. And I think we need to keep these things in mind. It is the Lord's will as a believer for you to be baptized and for you to be a member of a church. So that is very important. But what Paul lays down here, salvation, you're a born-again believer, and also you're in fellowship with the Lord. And that is the duty of each individual Christian to make sure I am in a right relationship with my God. And really, if you're not baptized, you really need to be examining yourself. If you're a born-again believer, why haven't I been baptized yet? Okay, perhaps that is something you need to be working toward soon. If you're not a member of a church, you need to be examining yourself. Yeah, do I need to become a member of a church here soon? But as we look at this, born-again believers who have examined themselves, who are in fellowship with the Lord. And truly, that's what we're going to do now. We're going to have a moment of silent prayer where we can examine ourselves for any unconfessed sin. And we're going to have a time of prayer where we confess that sin to the Lord. And the Lord has promised, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so let's go ahead and do that so we can partake in a worthy manner. Thank you for that amazing grace. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And we can never thank you enough for that. And I do thank you for this special time this evening where as a body of believers, we can celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can remember what He has done for us. And truly, Jesus Christ went through so much. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed. And I thank you that you have instructed us to remember that special sacrifice in a tangible way through the bread and the cup. And so I do pray that you'd be glorified in a great way. Help us to remember always what Jesus has done for us. So I do thank you for this time. I do thank you for the forgiveness of sins. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's go ahead and gather together. We usually circle around and say, "Blessed be the tie that binds us."